This evening we're going to consider the subject of the Eighth Commandment, and I have the three shorter catechism questions that teach what we understand the whole counsel of God, the Bible, to teach on the Eighth Commandment. And so please consider this summary and read along with me. The question 73 says, which is the Eighth Commandment? And the answer is, the Eighth Commandment is, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. The 74th question, as we see what is required and forbidden, the 74th question asks what is required in the Eighth Commandment. And the answer is that the Eighth Commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. And then question 75 gives the companion question, what is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? And the answer is, the Eighth Commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder us, hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. We're going to consider this subject this evening from Ephesians chapter 4. We're primarily going to focus on chapter 4, verse 48, but I'm going to begin reading before that in verse 17. Remember, this is Ephesians 4 is kind of the fulcrum of the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters of Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about the gospel and calling us to believe who we are in Christ. And then in chapter 4 through 6, he then begins to work out, now how are we to live in Christ? So please give your attention beginning in Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on your new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we do ask that you would feed us with your word, and we pray that your spirit might indeed put us into a posture to receive the reading and the preaching of your word, not as the words of men, but as it is the word of God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You'll find a outline in the back of the bulletin if you would like to follow along. And kids, there are some blanks you can fill in if you would like to do that. We need to understand that the work of Jesus Christ is more complex than we often want to recognize. Paul knows this. And he knows that there are parts of Christ that we don't always want to receive. And so here he presents two important benefits of the cross. Here in Ephesians, we find the two important works of Christ on the cross. And the first is our salvation. Christ redeems sinners like you and like me with his obedience and with his sacrifice on the cross. And Ephesians 2:8, it reminds us of that wonderful news. And we all know that verse, for by grace you have been saved through faith in Christ. Ephesians 4 then begins to reveal the second work of Christ. the second part of his work of redeeming us. He takes sinners. He takes sinners and transforms us into his holy people. In verse 17, as we've just read, we learn that Paul uncovers, though, what we would rather not admit. We all want God's grace to save us. None of us really want to go to hell. But the question is, are you really ready for God's grace to sanctify you? See, Paul understands our hearts. He understands that we want all of the grace to be forgiven for our sins. But as our flesh still clings on, we still love our old life. We still love our worldly life and our sinful pleasures and sinful desires. And indeed, we are all guilty of some measure of worldliness. And so Paul calls us to repent of our sin, and he calls us to embrace the transforming grace of God that we already have in Christ. And he wrote here, but that is not the way you learn Christ. In other words, don't keep living like the Gentiles, like the foolish, living in your sin as the world. He says, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in us. He wrote, as the truth is in you, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And now in Christ, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, Paul says you need to embrace all of Christ's work of redemption. You need to take the justification he's purchased, and you also need to take the sanctification he's working out in you, putting off your sin and putting on the image of God, turning from your sin and following him. And after he states the big picture desire and work of God and sanctification, then Paul begins to work it out piece by piece. And in verses 25 and following, really through the rest of the epistle, he wrote as if he saw the law of God beautifully encompassed in the person of Christ. And then he applies it to each of us with a sample of the many ways in which Christ transforms us when he saves us. And we're going to consider one of those ways this evening, what we read in verse 28. We're going to consider this one part of Christ's amazing work in our lives, and that is how Christ transforms the thief into a saint. You see, we all act like thieves. We all break the eighth commandment in some way or another. But in Christ, we must believe that we're no longer thieves. Christ heals our selfish and lazy hearts and commands us to stop stealing, to start working, and to start giving. Because Christ has given himself to us. And those three commands are what we're going to look at this evening. And they form our outline. So let's consider the first, that Christ calls us to stop stealing. Paul wrote, let the thief no longer steal. Let the thief no longer steal. Well, if we're going to stop stealing, if we're going to put off our old self, we should define what stealing really is and come to understand what Christ is calling us to do. And I just want you to consider a couple helpful definitions of stealing that really describe somewhat of the fullness of that act. To steal is to take the possessions of our neighbor for ourselves. To steal is to take the possessions of our neighbor for ourselves. That one comes from Willemus Brakel, the Dutch theologian. And another one is that stealing takes the property of someone else without permission. It takes the property of someone else, and I might add, for your own property, without permission. You see, God gives us personal property. We find this here in the Eighth Commandment. And so in the heart, when the thief steals, he looks at the property of someone else as if it is his own property. And so that's just a quick definition of stealing, so that you might think about it and understand what's commanded. But we need to understand that we actually steal directly and indirectly. Most of us think of thieves, what comes to mind? I think most of us would think of thieves as those who are bank robbers and pickpockets and burglars and con artists. But we need to understand that if those are the blue-collar crimes of stealing, we do practice a lot of white-collar stealing. We're more palatable stealing, more socially acceptable theft. You see, giving anything less than your best effort to your boss is stealing from him. Philip Ryken listed some research, and one of the things that he said is that about one-third of the cost of goods in America pays for the inefficiency and theft of employees. And so if you work for someone, you just need to examine your work ethic. Examine more than just do you take home too many paper clips or really cool gel pens or something, but do you steal from your employee by withholding some part of your effort at work? For talking too much, for socializing rather than doing what your employer has called you to do. We steal with misleading advertising. When we try to get someone to buy our product or service with deception, that's stealing. We steal by cheating the system, by not paying taxes or other ways around the rules. We steal by breaking the property of people we borrow and not fixing it or replacing it. We steal by not giving the service where it is due at home. We steal by not giving service where it's due at church or in our other relationships. We steal when we limit someone's life in any way. If you're an uncareful driver or in some way you hurt someone and take the use of their body part away, you've stolen a part of their life away. We can go on and on with the list and itemize all the many ways that we steal, but I hope these few examples of direct and indirect stealing help you understand the many ways we steal and help you to reflect upon your own life. Help all of us reflect upon our own lives. But when we hear this command to stop stealing, we should ask why stealing is so bad. And so I want you to consider three reasons why it's so bad. First, these are quick. Theft denies God's providence. That's one reason stealing is bad. Theft denies God's providence. You see, the Lord gives to each of us a portion or a lot in life. And stealing assumes that we know what we need better than God knows what we need. It's being unsatisfied with God's providence and what He gives to us. Second, stealing covets other people's stuff. We take what God has given to our neighbor for ourselves as if we hate them, or as if we want them dead. And third, theft actually takes from God also. Remember what we sing in Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, God says, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine. Everything in the world belongs to God. And the Lord gives what belongs to Him to people that we might be stewards of His. And He gives it to us as our possession. And so when we take what belongs to God and we use it for our own purposes instead of the Lord's, or we take it for our own possession rather instead of the intended recipient of that gift from God, we steal from the Lord. You see, at the heart of theft is a lack of contentment. And so Christ commands us to stop stealing and to become satisfied with God's providence. The other side here of this command, let the thief no longer steal, is that we must become satisfied, content with God's providence. And that gives you the answer to the first blink. Let's consider our second point, that we are to work honestly. That's what the eighth commandment also requires, that we work honestly. See, Paul revealed how Christ redeemed us to live in the rest of this verse. we must devote ourselves to hard and honest work. Another couple of blanks. We must work honestly. We must devote ourselves to hard and honest work. It's interesting what Paul really wrote. You kind of miss it in the English translation because it does a good job of communicating the meaning, but we miss the command. You see, the command here, the imperative, is not to work. Rather, the command is to toil. To toil in working. Paul commands us, in other words, to become weary with difficulty and trouble. That's what he commands us to do. To toil, to make ourselves tired in the act, in the business of working. See, God created us to labor doing hard work with our hands. Now, Paul doesn't mean that everyone must work as a carpenter or a farmer or a bricklayer, someone that actually takes a tool in his hands and wields it. Rather, what he really means is that we must devote our strength, whether it's physical or mental strength, we must devote it to hard, tiring work. You see, God uses our hard work to provide for us. In Adam, we want everything for free. We don't want to work for it. But in Christ, we must recognize the dignity and the glory of a hard day's work. Your body should be sore, and your mind should be worn out after a day's work. And you should long to work hard and become weary in the calling God has given you. And you should be thankful that God uses your labor as His primary means of providing for you. Many people in our society are attracted to get-rich schemes. And there's such a huge market for people trying to teach others for a price how to make money quick. Many people are attracted to finding some way around the system, some substitute for putting in your time toward moving up in the ladder, or working hard for years to save money for that home or that car or that business, or to achieve whatever goal it is you have. But you must believe that Christ has redeemed us so that we might labor with all our energy. And in laboring, the Lord will build our estate. We must also understand here, as Paul wrote, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Christ doesn't call us to pursue any work. Any job that is out there is not fair game for the believer. Rather, we must labor by giving ourselves to honest work. Now, honest work, it means good work. It means that we don't take the property of someone unjustly. Honest work doesn't promote impurity or any other sin. Honest work gives all of your energy and all of your focus to do what your employer has asked, and certainly what Christ, your Lord, has asked. It provides a good or service to a customer at an honest price and a fair price, and it gives and produces the quality that you've agreed upon. Honest work, it does not take advantage of those in need. Rather, honest work, it seeks to glorify the Lord no matter what the cost may be, even if your profit margin is lower than someone else's. And both Peter and Paul wrote that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the Proverbs teach that laziness leads to poverty. Really, the thief, in essence, is lazy. He's not willing to work. Wearing himself out, working with his hands in honest work, it's a form of laziness. And just listen to what the Proverbs say about laziness, how it leads to poverty. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want or lack like an armed man. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul wrote, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And yet, you see, refusing to work, working unfaithfully, and even working for immoral gains are all sins of the same category. And Paul wrote to the idle and lazy after he said, let him who is not willing to work, let him not eat. He wrote to those who are idle and lazy, and he said this, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. You see, the motivation here for working hard is Christ. It's His redemption. It's His giving Himself to you for your salvation. The motivation isn't necessarily a really cool car or a boss you like or work that you find personally satisfying. The motivation to work and earn your own living is Christ, and He gave Himself to us. And so as Christians, we must believe that we have been redeemed for the purpose of devoting ourselves to hard and to honest work. You see, the Eighth Commandment calls us to stop stealing, to work honestly, and third, to live generously. And let's consider that third point, that we're called to live generously. See, God gives us property. He gives us property as our lot or our portion, just like He gave an inheritance to the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. And when we recognize Christ's kingship in our lives, His kingship, it should drive why we work to gain what we have. You see, Christ feeds us, He clothes us, He shelters us, and He gives us many earthly blessings. But He doesn't give them to us for selfish gain. And so we must not work for selfish gain. Actually, the Eighth Commandment maybe principally forbids selfishness. Selfishness indeed is a chief sin in the corrupted heart of fallen man. The Proverbs reveal what happens when we sin in selfishness and how we pay for making our own pleasures the pursuit of our hearts. Listen to what the Proverbs wrote in three places. In verse 20, chapter 21, we read, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Be not among drunkards, or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. See, when we give ourselves to the selfish pursuit of the lust and the desires of our flesh, and that's what we work for, and that's where we place our, that's what we pay for, and that's where we give our money, it will lead to poverty. He goes on to write, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. You see, when you give yourself to working the land, there's no guarantee that you're going to be wealthy and have a big house in the mountains. But there's a guarantee that God does provide for His people. But when you pursue the worthless pursuits, some dishonest work or gain, some cheating the system, there's plenty of poverty for you. But you see, what we find here, most importantly, is that in Christ, we are called to live generously, not for our own selfish pursuits, which lead to poverty. We're to live generously. Paul wrote, wear yourself out working so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you see the amazing transformation that Christ does? He says, thieves, stop stealing and start working so that you might share with others. Now, sharing with people who are in need, it's not a natural motivation for working. Most of the time, when we start working and starting a career, we have in sights, you know, the big house, the plush retirement, the cool cars, the money to do whatever we want. And so we work very hard. But you see, in Christ, our motivation is transformed. Our motivation is transformed to long to be generous, to care for those who are in need. And you see, this doesn't come naturally. It comes only from Christ. Christ, by His grace, by His work of redemption, by His Spirit's converting and sanctifying power, Christ makes the thief a generous giver. One who gave himself to the profession of taking other people's property, he now works and so that he might give of his property. Instead of coveting and taking what God has given to other people, Christ transforms us to work hard. Work hard so that we can give what we've earned to people who have great need. You see, this is the example of the Christian life. When you look to those who the Lord calls us to look and model our lives after, we find this example of generosity and working to give yourself for others. Christ is the chief example. Christ gave this example in redemption and by healing the sick. He came, setting aside His glory, taking on our flesh so that He could die as the sacrifice for our sins. You see, in His life, He laid down His life. He healed the sick. He gave to the poor. And the Apostle Paul, did not he work hard to give to others? Not only was his missionary ministry characterized by tent making so he wouldn't be a burden on the church, but Paul also gave himself to collecting money so that he might take it back to the poor and impoverished church in Jerusalem. These are the examples of the Scripture, and this is the command of the Scripture. And so we must work hard for the welfare of others. We must work hard for the welfare of others. You see, if we lack generosity, then we are guilty of stealing from those who are in need. I think it's pretty safe to admit that the law of God and a study of the law of God is uncomfortable. I wonder if you find that to be the case. It's certainly painful. It's certainly frightening to see the Scriptures open up our hearts and reveal how far short we fall from the righteousness of God. But as we've considered the eighth commandment, and I hope as you have considered how much you break that commandment in your life, whether in the overt taking of things or the more socially acceptable patterns of theft, I want you to look to Christ. I want you to remember the thieves who were crucified at Calvary. I think Philip Ryken painted the picture well when he wrote, "It is a well-known fact that Christ was crucified between two thieves. But you see, as far as God's justice was concerned, there were three thieves on the cross that day. Two died for their own crimes, and one took our sins upon himself." You see, Christ died as a thief for you, so that he might say to you, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." You see, if you hate your sin, and if you want forgiveness, there is forgiveness in Christ. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Pray for salvation from God upon the basis of Christ's sacrifice for your sin. He died for sinners. He even died for thieves. And then realize you can't stop stealing. You can't stop working or start working. You can't start giving and living generously in your own state. It's unnatural for those of us who are born in Adam. And so what we must do is remember that Christ has already obeyed for you. Although we fall every day, Christ didn't. He's the perfectly obedient Son. And He obeyed on our behalf. And then you must remember that you must trust in Him to transform you from a thief into a saint, just like He transformed that thief that hung with Him and died with Him on the cross and gave Him the hope that He would be with Christ in paradise even that day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that Your Spirit might indeed harness our hearts and mortify our sin. We do pray that You'd mortify our breaking of the eighth commandment and mortify all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of our lack of contentment. Contentment in you alone as our portion and our lot forever. Lord, we pray that you might conform us more into the image of your Son, that we might more and more live as salt and light and bear witness to you and your grace in the world. We ask for your blessing upon your word now. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.